Well, this weekend, you guys have been learning about what it means to stand out. And what I want to do for us this morning is just remind you that this call to stand out is not a new calling for us as God's people today. From the beginning, as God was fashioning a people for his own possession, he was calling all his people to stand out, to be set apart for a specific purpose. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, when God reveals his plan to Abraham that he's going to form his descendants into a mighty nation that he will bless in order to be a blessing to all other nations, the point is that they are to be set apart for a purpose. And he unfolds that purpose a little bit later on in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, when the people of God, having been released from Egypt, are about to enter the promised land. They've been wandering around for 40 years, and finally this promise is coming to fulfillment. Here's what he says: "For you are a holy people, holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." They were to be holy, set apart. Why? Because God wanted to show this world that had rejected him, that had fallen into sinfulness, what it would look like to serve him as they were created to serve. This chosen people that God revealed himself specifically to was supposed to be fully satisfied by him. They were to look to him. To have all these needs, all these desires perfectly fulfilled. And as they found fulfillment in this one true God, they were then to exhibit to all the nations around them what a blessing it is to serve Yahweh. And yet, this people failed. Instead of them becoming the envy of other nations because of their relationship with God, instead of all the nations looking to them as to the example of what they should be like as a nation dedicated to God, they themselves begin to look at the other nations and desire to be like them instead of desiring to be like God. Imagine the ridiculousness of this. For them to have the promise and blessing of God in their hands, to be an example for all the other nations around them, to show them the joy and fulfillment that is found alone in God. And yet instead of serving the Lord and trying to be like the Lord, they tried to become like other nations around them that were worshiping false gods, that had no power to give them blessing or fulfillment. It'd be like this. It'd be like LeBron James, the greatest basketball player on the planet, right? Imagine if all the talent that LeBron James has, imagine him looking to me as an example of how to play basketball. Now, I'm tall, but I'm also lanky, right? I get that. And I'm terrible at basketball. I can rebound. I cannot shoot to save my life, right? Would it be stupid for LeBron James to try to come to me and get advice about how to play basketball? Why would he do that? It would be stupid and ridiculous. And yet, that's exactly what the people of God were doing when they decided to try to be like other nations. They had the talent in their hand. They had the ability to play in their hands. They had everything they needed to be successful in what God had called them to do. And yet, they were turning to other nations instead of to God. And as a result, God allowed them to be conquered. And he sent them into captivity to remind them of their great need for God. And that's where we find God's people today in Daniel chapter 3, if you want to turn there. And God's people now in Babylonian captivity are trying to be mindful of this calling to be set apart, to be a holy people, yet they are no longer in their land of promise. They are in a foreign land. And what I think we see this morning as God's new chosen people. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter calls us elect exiles. It's a pretty incredible picture for us of how to live as exiles, God's chosen people in a foreign land. Remember, as we encounter the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego this morning, this is not just some vacation Bible school story. This is a story with immense impact on our lives today, which leads us to our overarching truth this morning. We are God's chosen people living in a foreign land. And we, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have to figure out how to honor the Lord by standing out. Now, here's a little background specifically in Daniel chapter 3. As I said, Israel and Judah have been conquered. Judah, the southern kingdom, the last to be conquered, conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He took select young men from the place that he conquered and brought them back to Babylon in order to train them in the customs of Babylon so that he could send them back into the conquered land and have them assimilate into the Babylonian culture. And four of these men he took with them were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as they come, they have in mind this edict from Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, the Lord says to his people, I'm going to give you over to Babylon. And when you do, know that you're going to be there a while. And while you're there, you should build homes, you should have families, and you should seek the welfare of the city. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And that's exactly what Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did. When they got to Babylon, they didn't sit there and sulk that they were in exile. They followed the command of God. They were obedient. And Daniel found favor in the eyes of the king. And in chapter 2, he translates a dream for him, a dream that God had given him in order to point him, Nebuchadnezzar, to worship this one true God. And he's so overwhelmed by Daniel's ability to translate this dream for him that he elevates Daniel in his palace and he makes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overseers of the province of Babylon. You see that at the end of chapter 2. And then something happens in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar he falls back into his sinful ways. And he decides he does not want to give honor and glory to the God of Israel. He wants to give honor and glory to himself. And so he fashions an image very similar to the one that he had in the dream in chapter 2, purely of gold, in an effort to unite all of these conquered people that he had in Babylon in worship, false worship to himself. And that's where we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. And here's what the Bible says beginning in verse 4. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." And immediately you feel the tension, don't you? You're a conquered people. You're living in a foreign land. And here's this king saying, listen, if you don't worship this thing that I have erected, I'm going to put you in a fiery furnace. And here's the fiery furnace right over here. You can see it. This really cool cave-like structure. You walk into it and you're going to burn alive. And so people are saying, sign me up. I'll bow down. Like, is anybody else in here, like, the biggest fear you have about how you're going to die burning alive? That scares me half to death. And so even as I'm reading it, I feel this tension. I don't want to burn alive. Anybody else want to burn alive? Nope. You got a decision to make. What you going to do? Well, these people decided they were going to bow. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, another name for Babylonians, came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of these instruments, every kind of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Notice here, they are jealous. Here come these Jewish people from another country, and yet the king has decided that he's going to elevate them to places of immense power in the kingdom. And the second these Babylonians found a way to tear them down, they took it. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, these men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that these three friends of Daniel be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the instruments, every kind of music, fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." And listen to this question: who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? My friends, anytime in the Bible you hear a question like this, where some, trying to use a good word here, dumb king begins to question the power and authority of God, get ready, because God's about to put on a show. Here it goes. What king is going to, what God's going to deliver you out of my hands? Well, God's like, sit back and watch, brother, because I'm about to show you what God. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was charged against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind these men and cast them into the fiery furnace. Listen to what he's doing here. He's saying, you think your God's bigger than me? I'm going to make this situation even more difficult for your God. I'm going to increase the heat in the fiery furnace seven times. I'm going to use my best men, the mightiest men, to come and put you in it. There's no way you're going to get out of this. So they came, they bound them, and they cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men, those mighty men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." The three friends came out from the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Indeed. That's a powerful story, right? because it displays perfectly the power and majesty of our God. It shows that he is greater than any earthly king. But it also shows for us, as God's people, as his elect exiles living in a foreign land, how we can stand out in a way that honors and blesses the Lord. So, how do these three friends of Daniel help us to understand and know how to honor the Lord in a foreign land? I want to look at four truths this morning from our text that I think help us understand how to be a holy people, a set apart people in a foreign land. The first thing is this: the three friends of Daniel worked for the good of the city. They worked for the good of the city. They heard the prophecy of Jeremiah to seek the welfare of the city, for in its welfare you shall find your welfare. And they did just that. Daniel chapter 2, 46 to 49, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, that you have been able to reveal this mystery." This is the dream I was talking about in chapter 2. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and made great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king and appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Listen, as I said earlier, when God sent these men into captivity, and when these men were taken from their homeland and put into a foreign land, they did not sit there and sulk. They didn't go into a holy huddle and say, "We're just going to have to ride this thing out because in 40 years, God's going to come back and deliver us." No, they worked for the good of the city. They served a foreign king. Why? Because remember the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. "I'm going to bless you, and then through you, I'm going to bless all other nations." They weren't called to only be a blessing to themselves. They were called to be a blessing even to foreign pagan nations, to show them the glory and the blessing and the joy that comes from serving the one true God. And also, don't forget, the whole point of them going into Babylon was to teach them a lesson, right? They were supposed to learn something about themselves and the God that they had forgotten as a people. What a tremendous challenge for us today, my friends. You and I are living in a foreign land, and all the time we are called to serve foreign kings. Maybe it's a principal or a teacher or a boss. And we have to wrestle all the time with how to give glory and honor to God while also respecting the authorities that he has placed in us, reminding ourselves that we are called to be a blessing to all people and that God is trying to teach us something in the midst of our exile. Listen, a lot of times you and I, whenever we find ourselves in difficult situations, we immediately begin to pray for God to deliver us from them, right? Anytime we have any kind of bad thing happen to us, we begin to say, "God, can you please just take this situation from me? Can you get me out of this situation?" And that would have been very easy for Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego to have prayed. Yet, they did not pray that prayer. Why? Because they knew that God wanted to teach them something in the midst of their captivity and do something to bring him greater glory. Listen, my friends, this morning, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Sometimes what brings the greatest glory to God is not extinguishing a fire or removing bondage that you are in, but rather leading you through it. Sometimes God's greatest glory is not found in extinguishing the fire, but bringing you out of the fire. And you've got to walk through it in order to understand what God's trying to teach you and so that God can display his glory in greater ways. Isn't it obvious to us that God's glory was greatly impacted and shown to be above every other possible god when three men went into a furnace that killed the mightiest men of Nebuchadnezzar and came out with not even a singe on their clothing, not even any kind of smell of smoke? The majesty and glory of God was displayed because these men were willing to go into the furnace. What a powerful example for us today. you guys are going to be going into our culture, going into our cities at some point in your life. Some of you are already in college, and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life. And the challenge that we have to wrestle with this morning is, how do we stand out? How can we be set apart and yet serve our communities? How can we be set apart and serve our cities? We are called to join the Lord in his redemptive activity. We are called to join the Lord as he is restoring all of the effects of the fall. And here's what I want to communicate to you this morning. Whatever it is that you are going to do while you are in exile is meant to bring glory to God and to serve the welfare of the city as we aid in this restoration that God is unfolding before us. So, how can you do that if you're an engineer? How can you do that if you're a teacher? How can you do that if you're an oil executive? Well, listen to this. I know engineers who have taken lesser paying jobs because these jobs allow them to travel all over the world and do things like this, design churches in low-income communities and third world countries. These engineers also design water wells for people who have no access to clean water. What if we had oil executives? Some of you may be in here one day living in Houston, who said, you know what? God has called us to be stewards of his earth. And it's important for us to think about the type of oil and the way that we produce oil and the way that we get oil out of the ground. It's also important for us to have discussions over the amount of oil that we use. And is it good for our environment? Because we are called to be stewards of God's earth. I want to give you a larger vision for your life. Don't just think about retreating from the world, but how can you engage the world in a way that accomplishes what God said he was going to do through his chosen people, to bless them in order to be a blessing? They worked for the welfare of the city until, that is, the city began to ask something of them that they could not give. When the city began to ask them to worship a false god, they had a decision to make. They worked for the good of the city until that work threatened their devotion to the Lord, which leads us to our second point for today. Not only did they serve the city, they also committed themselves first to the Lord. Chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Remember what they said to Nebuchadnezzar. They answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But even if not, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They were God's people first. Here's the reality, guys. It's not going to be easy for us to go out into our culture and serve, because there are countless opportunities for us today to bow down and worship false gods. Our culture is constantly saying, if you do not bow down and worship this god, something bad's going to happen to you. If you don't give your allegiance to something other than the Lord, something bad is going to happen to you. But look at the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they committed themselves first to the Lord, because they trusted in the Lord, they didn't have to bow to any possible consequence this world could throw at them, because they knew their God would take care of them. They knew that their lives were in the hands of God, not in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So how does that hit us today? Well, think about our generation just for a second. Many in this room, many my age, are very passionate about certain things. We're very passionate about things like injustice. We're passionate about overcoming things like human trafficking. But I heard a sermon from a guy named David Platt, who's our current president of the International Mission Board, who said this: "I'm very surprised that there are people, or young people, our age, who are very passionate about things like injustice and human trafficking, but are silent on things like abortion and gay marriage. Well, why is that? Well, because our culture around us, even people who are non-Christian, are also very passionate about things like injustice and human trafficking. But guess what? We are at odds with our country and at odds with our culture when it comes to things like abortion and gay marriage. And so for us, it's very easy to jump on board with something like anti-injustice movements, anti-human trafficking movements, but to stand up and be against things like abortion and gay marriage causes friction that we're not sure we're ready to deal with. And the question becomes for us this morning, are we going to bow down when God has declared something, or are we going to stand firm on his truth? But this leads us to our third point. We can't just stand firm on that truth in a way that diminishes the gospel. We have to stand firm on this truth in a way that displays the grace of the gospel. You see, they stood on the word of God, yes, but they stood on it graciously. They didn't throw the truth of God in Nebuchadnezzar's face. They simply declared it and allowed God to work. Look at the way that they responded to Nebuchadnezzar in 16 to 18. They didn't knock him over the head with the word of God. They simply said the truth. Listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to answer you in this way. Our God, the God who rescued our people from the bondage of Egypt, the God who miraculously opened the waters for us to cross, our God who gave us food and water in the wilderness and who gave us the land of promise, our God who even allowed us to be taken over by you and bring us into captivity, that same God is the God who will save us. Even if he doesn't, we're going to rest our lives in his hands. They trusted in the word of God. They proclaimed it graciously, and then they allowed the Lord to be their defender. Again, a great example for us today as we think about how to stand out. It'd be very easy for us to spew hatred and to say terrible, nasty things to the culture around us, but what good does that do the gospel? Yes, we have to speak truth, but we have to do it in a way that is gracious and loving and compassionate and kind. And we do it in a way that causes them to be open to hearing the truth of God's word, not more closed and reserved. And the final thing I want to show us this morning from the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fourth thing, is that they continue to serve God by serving the city. And you're thinking, wait, the same king who tried to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, they then continue to serve even after? Yes. Why? Because they remember the calling of God. And they recognize that they weren't wrestling with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And even as they served King Nebuchadnezzar, they were serving the Lord. They could have dropped the mic and walked away, right? They could have said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, remember when you're talking about, hey, remember what God's going to save you? Well, guess what? Our God did. Now he's going to blow you away, and we're going to be king. What's up? They could have said that, but no. They followed the command of God by continuing to serve where God called them to serve. Let me give you some final action steps this morning as we think about how we respond the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded. First, let us always remember who is truly worthy of worship. My friends, Jesus Christ is the only thing that is worthy of our affection. And even when people around you call to bow down and worship something other than that, you have to remember that the only thing worthy of your worship is Jesus. Second thing is this: we must stand graciously on the truth of God's word. In order for us to be a set apart people, we have to be willing to say what sets us apart in a way that is gracious and compassionate, but that is also true. We cannot compromise for the sake of fitting in and being like other nations when God has called us to be different. And finally, we must serve our city. As the church, as God's people, we must work for the welfare of the city, for in its welfare we find our welfare. We can't become a holy huddle and separate when God is calling us to serve, so that as he blesses us, we can be a blessing to others. I want to challenge you this morning. Have you been set apart? Are you a part of God's chosen people? Has he called you to be a part of this people? The way you can know that is this: have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you believed in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you confessed that he was raised from the dead? Have you given your life to him? If you have, you're a part of his people. If you haven't, you can be today. But for those of us who have, remember that we are called to be a set apart people. We are called to stand out for a reason. We are called to be different on purpose, so that through us, God can be glorified and the nations around us can be blessed.